The unsurpassed, penetrating, and perfect truth is seldom met with, even in 100,000 myriad kalpas. Now we can see and hear it, we can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself. We've had so much teaching already this morning. It's a little bit intimidating to say anything after all the teaching that was in the scriptures as we recited them. And when I was contemplating on the festival of Avalokiteshvara as we do it several times a year, there is really a good reason. And it seems to me that being a human person, a human being, living in the world of humans, compassion is within our hearts already from the beginning. It's part of Buddha nature. And because life is the way it is, and in the realm of human beings there are problems, there are suffering, there are mistakes, there are disasters. We look at those things, and because we care, we then have a response or a reaction. When compassion is small, ordinary human compassion, which is a good thing. We care. We care about things. We care about people that we love. We care about the environment. We care about the world. We care that things are being done right. And then when things go different from how we thought they should go or how we expect them to go, we may care a little bit too much, and then we can be thrown by feelings of despair, disappointment, irritation, anger. That's the moment where the teaching of Avalokiteshvara can be looked to for help. Many people who get shocked by an event, myself included, or we get fearful, or we get upset, we will utter something. Crikey, maybe. Or something else. And I've thought about the various names of Avalokiteshvara Bodhisattva, which is not so easily said. Kanzeon, Kuan Yin, it's different languages, but you could say mercy. And it's actually not a bad thing to train yourself to say mercy. Because the meaning of the word will actually come to bear to the situation. When we do a ceremony like we did today, we recite the name of Avalokiteshvara, we recite the scripture of Kanzeon, we sing all these songs that talk about how we can cultivate compassion in our own heart and how to do it. And while we are reciting, our mind is occupied with concentrating on compassion. And that is really what it talks about in the scripture of Kanzeon. It talks about all these various disasters that can happen, all these various difficulties, all these obstacles that we can encounter. And it says, look to Kanzeon. Think about compassion. Really what that means, if you do that, is you take your eye away from the obstacle, away from your complaint, away from your pain, and you look up. For myself, I think of it so I can have bad thoughts and my brain can only do one thing at a time, so if I think the name of Kanzion, temporarily the bad thought is being interrupted. And I will have to make an effort to get back to it. Which sometimes I do, but over time I train myself to keep coming back to thinking about something else for a little bit. That requires faith, and it gives us faith. So while we do a ceremony for about an hour long, we don't get into any mischief, which to me is gain for the day. And you can do that at home or while you're working. You can recite something or just say mercy. And then I look to the offertory that we use often for the short Kanzion ceremony, where it says, wholeheartedly do we recite this scripture, or this word. Wholeheartedly do we recite this word, and we offer the merit thereof to Kanzion, the great compassionate bodhisattva, who is our example. We have an example in this world, in every situation that we find ourselves. We are given an example. It's very good to know that. To me, that's incredibly comforting. And if we look to the example of Kanzion, we know we can follow that example. Reverend Master Jiu used to say, every being is a Buddha and every Buddha is an example. But some Buddhas are an example of what not to do. Other Buddhas are an example of what to do. Kanzion is a pretty safe example of what to do. And yet, if you look around the hall and you see all these beautiful pictures, we don't have to dress up in a beautiful white dress. We probably won't be walking around with a big lotus flower a lot of the time. But if you study the picture with the mind of meditation, if you just sit in front of one and look at it, look at the beautiful lines, the flowingness of it, the beautiful colors, the sense of relaxed meditation that emanates from every picture and every statue, that is an example. And just by sitting there, or by remembering it in your own mind, if you have looked at a picture before, you can just revisualize it. That calm, relaxed, fearless, worryless mind can come to being inside of all of us. Whenever these scriptures are recited, it says, great compassion is with us because we invoke it. Even when we don't invoke it, it is with us. But when we do invoke it, we make an effort and we can do that. We can decide, I'm really scared now. I'm really feeling hurt now. I'm very worried now. I can decide to call on compassion. And then, right there, that very thought means compassion is with us. And even though we see it all around us on the walls and we see it in other beings, we have to go and look for it within ourselves. That is where true compassion has to be found. And that very thought is already doing it. We find it in ourselves. It can seem pretty weak. It can seem easily thrown off by fearful situations, by upsetting situations, by our caring too much. You care too much, I have found, is pretty bad. Things happen in this world. And we have this notion of what would be good. Everybody has this notion of what would be good. And if you look at history and at some of the major environmental disasters, for instance, that have happened, they usually flow out from what really was a very good idea somewhere in the beginning. Somebody had a good idea, and then it got a little bigger, and then something happened, and pretty soon we have a mess. I have lots of good ideas, and so I try to check myself and not push them too hard. Because I find for myself, when I care too much, when I invest a little bit of self, when I invest a desire for things to be a certain way, because I love people, and I love animals, and I love the world, and I fail to see the compassion of the universe in the bigger picture that includes pain and suffering in this realm of compassion. It is not outside of Buddha nature. It is not bad. We can have faith and look to the things that are painful and allow them then to become our Dharma door. In the scripture of Avalokiteshvara, there's one particular section that for many years I have found very helpful, and it's the one about being imprisoned. Remember? If bound in chains in prison. We all have times when we feel that way. We are bound by our physical limitations, our mental limitations, other people who make us do stuff or not do stuff, the weather, time. There are all kinds of things that will bind us if we see it that way. If we see those things as chains, as shackles, the normal human response would be to want to break them, to want to escape, to want to fix things or change things so that then I can do what I want to do. Which may be very noble, don't get me wrong, but it's still what I want to do. Now in the scripture, it approaches it a little bit differently. It says, fix your mind on compassion, and then the shackles will set you free. The shackles will not come undone. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say the chains will be taken away. It says the shackles will give you liberation. And now we're talking about the Buddha's liberation. The liberation from suffering will be found through the obstacles. The difficulties themselves will be the Dharma door if we use them as such. If we say, this hurts. Why is it hurting? Because I have an expectation of it needing to be different. That is the Buddha's liberation, and that is wisdom, which comes from compassion, and then it generates more compassion. So that particular section can be used in pretty much every situation that you find yourself in. And then we go back to the offertory and say, we pray for peace in all the world. We pray that evil will be overcome by good. We pray for the peace of this temple, or this family, or this country, and for the cessation of all disaster. Because we're human beings, we do have this longing for things to be harmonious, we have this longing for there not to be too much suffering. We have this desire for evil to be overcome by good. And we express that. And when we express it, what do? We give voice to the voice of our heart. We allow that longing to be put into words, but it's not magic. And you can sit in your room on your chair and pray very fervently, and then you'll have to get up. Eventually, at some point, you have to get up. Because we Zen trainees have three pure precepts: to cease from evil, and when you're sitting there praying for peace, you're ceasing from evil; to do only good, and to do good for others. So it's not enough to just sit there and pray. So for me, when I pray, what I do is I give myself direction. Say, this is what I want. I want harmony. I want peace. I want to find within myself the things that are good and emphasize those things, and find the things that are evil and restrain those. And so then you have right there the example of Kanzeon and a recipe to go through the day. Because if we want harmony, if we don't want there to be suffering, we have to look very carefully at all the little ways in which we ourselves do not promote harmony. All the little ways where I myself cause pain to other beings because I so want them to shape up. Or I so have this notion of how something really should be. And so when I find that in myself, I have to let it go. I have to say, there is a bigger picture. If I can contribute to harmony, the bigger picture will probably take care of itself. If I allow myself to act on fear or anger, there will be war somewhere in the world. There is a connection. I do not go out and carry a gun, but the mind is not different. And so there, we take the teaching of compassion, we call on compassion, and we try to emulate it. And it will help us when we call. And when we emulate it, we might not know it ourselves. Usually, we don't, and that's maybe just as well. Kanzeon is everywhere. Sometimes in pictures on the wall, sometimes in other beings, sometimes just in, say, a wheelbarrow that helps me carry something heavy from here to there. And if you begin to pay attention by practicing mindfulness and looking to see compassion, you will see it everywhere around you and inside you. And it will cause for gratitude to arise. And that gratitude will make it easier to do what needs to be done, even if it's a little difficult. So by paying attention and by listening to how the teaching of Kanzeon actually appears in our lives, it makes things a little bit more smooth. It makes things a little more calm. And you actually can see how that lovely picture of a being that is sitting at ease in meditation, surrounded by waves and storms and creepy creatures is not really anywhere else than with all of us. And so thank you very much for being here and making a ceremony like this possible, because it can really not be done in such a way by small groups of people. That's very lovely.